Big Screen Moments and Jesus of Nazareth is the movie we're looking at today. And you know, the story of Jesus of Nazareth is an amazing story. To some people, it is simply the story of a good man. To some people, they understand him to have been some kind of a spiritual leader, teacher, rabbi. And he lived a good life and he did good things and he taught good things and then he died and he disappeared. But for those of us who understand God's Word, who are able to read God's Word and the historic evidence that is there, it is much more than just a record of history. It is much more than just some events that happened. They were a life-transforming time and season in history where this man who lived transformed the then-known world and continues to transform and influence the world of today. History has proved that he exists. Historians have written about him through the years, and there is enough evidence to prove that Jesus was real, his miracles really did happen, that he did rise from the dead, that he did ascend to heaven, and we do know by faith that he is coming again. But what was really the essence of Jesus' life and ministry? If we were to distill it down to just a few things, what would it really all be about? It's very interesting that a learned scholar, somebody who understood the Old Testament, the teachings in the Old Testament, was checking Jesus' understanding and interpretation of the Bible as they knew it then, which was primarily the Old Testament. And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus puts the question back at him and says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" You see, we're all great at reading the Bible. And we want to interpret the Bible to meet our need. We want to interpret the Bible to adjust with our belief system or our thought processes or our likes and dislikes. But there is a truth, a relevant truth, where the Bible is the foundation and we build our lives and our belief systems on what the Bible says. And so to this, Jesus puts it back to him and he pulls a truth from the Bible as they had it then, and he says, this is the lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." All of you say amen to that. "And with all your mind," a double amen. "And your neighbor as yourself." I believe that the ministry of Jesus was one of grace and mercy. The grace that he gave to us, though we did not deserve to be saved, he offered himself as a sacrifice willingly, that we might not have to spend the rest of eternity separated from God in hell. Merciful, we didn't deserve it, but yet he was willing to embrace us and to lift us up out of our sin and bring us to a place and grant us mercy when we should instead receive judgment for our lives and our sin. And so I want us to look at this story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus doesn't begin to intellectually argue with the lawyer. Instead, he tells him a story with which he brings about the truth of God's word. And that's what Jesus did when he communicated with people. He told stories. And his stories always hinged on a truth that he was seeking to bring. And I want us to learn from the story of the Good Samaritan. We know that there is a poor man who is beaten and trodden upon and has been robbed. Nothing unusual in today's world. People are being robbed all the time. And he's on his journey and he gets robbed and is left as good as dead on the street. He is a Samaritan. Sorry, he is this poor guy there. And then we have the story of the Samaritan who is walking past. And the Samaritan walks past and he begins to give first aid and helps this poor man who's on the street, who everybody left as good as dead, and he begins to care for him, and eventually we see he restores him and brings him back to good health and life, and is willing to make an investment, even prepares not just of time, but also money. It's very interesting that the Samaritan sees this person on the street. And this person would have been a Jew in this story. Now the Samaritans and Jews were forever at loggerheads. They were of different classes of society then. The Jews were seen to be more elite. The Samaritans were like the underdog of the then known society. Now how does that relate to us today? There was a kind of classism that was going on. I mean, is the church of today a classist society? Are we as Christians just as at fault in how we treat people, the way Jesus was trying to teach a truth about inheriting eternal life, and he brought it down to how we treated our neighbors? Isn't that powerful? I'm not suggesting that doing good is what brings you eternal life. But I believe if you've experienced the transforming work of Jesus Christ, that within our lives must encompass the ministry and service of grace and mercy. Everybody say grace and mercy. I want to challenge each one of us today, and those of us that know we are part of life. Are we a grace-filled and merciful person in all of our dealings? Whoever we are dealing with. Now, what we have been good at as Christians and believers is to create a classism. There are those that are saved. To them we are very nice. And then there are those that we like to be saved. To them we are even nicer because we want them to join the club, as it were. And then there's this other group of the heathens, the unbelievers. Ooh. Depending on how good they are, I'm going to be equally good. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. There's a sense of classism that exists within the church worldwide. And I believe Jesus was dealing with that when he was talking about eternal life. He said, yes, you want to get to heaven. But how about being an expression of heaven down here on earth? For however long you live, be what God would want you to be. Graceful and merciful. Amen. How many people in our lives experience hurting, dying, sick, vulnerable people every day when we go to work, when we make our way home, when we do something just in ordinary life? How many of you experience or see somebody? And let's be honest, I guarantee you most of us turn the other way. Is that right? Everybody say amen. Come on, where are the hallelujahs and amens now? It's true, isn't it? Because we have become inoculated against the pain of what of other people experience. We've become inoculated against the need of other people. We have become, as it were, insensitive to the poor, because the Bible says the poor will be with you always, so that's okay. But I believe if we're going to talk about eternal life, if we're going to ask the question, God, am I really saved? God, am I going to make it into heaven? Jesus is also asking us the question, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, strength, and with all your mind, but also love your neighbor as yourself. The question is, who is my neighbor? For every good, born-again, spirit-filled, devil-chasing, tongue-talking believer, the neighbor primarily is the guy in church. Right? And we have issues just loving them. Never mind those we don't quite know. So Jesus identifies who the neighbor is, and he says, the person who is in your community, in your circle of influence. Each one of us has circle, and I believe, and I talk about this quite often, circles of influence. Our primary influencing circle is our core family, our relationships with our parents and our brothers and sisters and immediate family. And then there is a circle of influence within the church family. And then there's a circle of influence in what you do, whether you're in school or college or you're working or you're a stay-at-home mom looking after the home or a stay-at-home dad looking after the home. Whatever it is, your circles of influence, the friends that you have. And each of these circles of influence bring you across needy people. And I believe it is our responsibility to do what we can. I'm not suggesting to do everything that needs to be done, but to do what you can every time you are presented with an opportunity. The Samaritan was not a believer. He was not a Jew. He did not know the law, but he did understand grace and mercy. Everybody say grace and mercy. Sometimes we know the scripture, but we don't understand grace and mercy. Jesus teaches that love is not a matter of theoretical discussion, but of practical demonstration. What is love? Practical demonstration. Any husband who's been married long enough has had his wife say to prove it to me. Honey, I love you. That's not good enough. You've got to do something. For any of you that are going to be seeking love, don't listen to the words that people say. Watch what they do. Because what they do is what they really believe. Just because I say praise the Lord, hallelujah, does not make me a believer. Just because I can kalama shandai doesn't mean I will have eternal life. How do I live my life? Has my life been transformed by the work of the cross and the reason Jesus died? How do I deal with my neighbor? Living in a city like Mumbai, there is no shortage of neighbors. There are millions of them. How do we respond to them in their time of need? How do we interact with what most of us understand our neighbors to be, our parosis, the ones that live next door to us? When was the last time you met them eyeball to eyeball and said, hello? When was the last time you offered them some hospitality? When was the last time you may have known that they were sick and you said, hey, can I just I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. I heard you're not well. When was the last time we connected with somebody in a meaningful way, a person at work that you know is going through a difficult time, and you've just sat alongside them, and I want you to know that I'm here, I can do whatever I can. Maybe a person where you're studying who is challenged with their homework or challenged with the coursework. What's their need? How can I, if possible, help meet their need? Come on. It's not just about doing something big and fancy. It's about doing what's necessary at that time. What was necessary for this man on the street was for him to receive some first aid, to be cared for, and to be restored back to good health. And the Samaritan, who was not a then-known believer in Yeshua, Jehovah Jireh, is the one who gave it to him. A priest walked past him. I believe there needs to be more of the spirit of the Samaritan in us than the spirit of the priest. The priesthood then, Jesus was helping them to see, had become more interested in proclaiming than in demonstrating. I believe the most powerful way for us to proclaim the love of God is to demonstrate it. demonstrated. I was talking to another pastor recently, and he was talking about just the challenges of ministering in a city like Mumbai at a time now within Mumbai and in our nation. And we both came to the conclusion that gone are the days where you can stand on a street corner and just proclaim. People want to see what your proclamation is all about. If we demonstrate it first, that will shout loud enough. You get it? Hello? I want to challenge us as people at life. I know our church is going to continue to grow. And I know each one of you has a passion for Jesus and a desire to live a fulfilled life and to fulfill your purpose for your life. Part of that purpose is having a ministry of grace and mercy. It's got nothing to do with your personality. It's got nothing to do with what you like doing or don't like doing. It's just simply in everyday life. How can I demonstrate something of the grace and mercy to people? The grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Come on, you know it. When you're riding, driving your motorbike on the street, the guy who's trying to overtake you does not deserve to be allowed to go ahead of you. He doesn't deserve it. But we must extend grace. Go ahead. Even though there are 10 people behind you honking like mad, I'm extending grace and mercy to this extremely hurried person on a bike. You go to a shop and somebody cuts you up in the queue. By right, you should be the first person at the desk. Extend grace and mercy and say, go ahead with your whole khandan. It's okay, I can wait. There's a beautiful little picture on Instagram of Amitabh Bachchan somewhere going to pray at one of the pandals in the city right now. And there's this young couple, and I don't know if they knew Amitabh Bachchan was behind them, but they were doing their puja, this very young couple, and this meme goes on and on, and Amitabh Bachchan is standing behind them waiting for almost 5 to 6 minutes for them to finish their puja, and they just keep on doing, continue, they do this and do that, and you just see him like standing there looking over their shoulders and all his bodyguards and whatever. It's a beautiful illustration of how this great superhero, there's an equalizing when we come before God, isn't there? Anywhere else they would have been clearing the way for him. But this man of stature just stood there, waited for them gracefully to finish what they were doing before this God that they worshipped. And then he came and did his thing. And it's a beautiful illustration of how truly when we stand before God, there is a great equalization that happens. There is no rich or poor. There is no famous and not so famous. There is nobody who has a name and doesn't have a name. He knows us all by name. Each one of us have been created in His image. When we spend time with the Dream Centers, one of the first things we teach the community is there is no Bare Lok and there is no Chote Lok. Hum sab log hai. Created in the image of God. Maybe if you're richer, you have more responsibility because you have more resources. But that doesn't make you any less than somebody who has less resources than somebody else. Amen. Each one of us have been created in the beauty and the image of God to do what God has called us. This Samaritan woman, this Samaritan man was living his life with purpose. He was a busy man, but he took time out to see the need of an individual. I don't believe you need to be a born again believer to love somebody. But I wish we born-again believers would love more. I wish when there is an opportunity to serve in whatever situation, we're the first ones there. I wish when there's an opportunity to extend grace and mercy, we're the first ones to put that forward and say, hey, come on, Let's be more understanding. Let's be more gracious. There's a story of a young man in the Philippines who came into a police station wielding a knife. And this big cop just watches him walk through the door, and he sits there and he begins to talk to this man. He's wielding a knife that's almost 8 to 10 inches long, threatening the police officer and everybody else in the police station. The policeman could have drawn a gun and shot him dead because there was a threat of danger. But instead, what does this policeman do? He begins to talk him out of his desire to harm. And eventually gets close enough to take this man's knife away. And then he embraces the man. He hugs him once the knife is taken away. And then two of his other mates come along, and then he seats him down and they give him water. And they begin to talk to him and they begin to communicate with him. And the story goes that this man was so frustrated with life and angry with life, because he was a musician, someone had stolen his guitar, he was at a breaking point in his life and he just wanted to do something silly. But because of the grace and the mercy of one cop, one policeman, in the routine day of life, even though he had the right to shoot him, to handcuff him, to taser him, to do all of those things, instead he showed grace and mercy. The story goes, is he takes this man eventually, once he's been taken to hospital and made sure he's not mentally unstable because of what he was going through, he takes him out, buys him a guitar, restores him, sounds like the Samaritan, and sends him on his way and does not criminalize him at all. Come on. Can we extend that grace and mercy to people who don't deserve it, that we believe don't deserve it? When was the last time you walked into a slum? When was the last time you considered the need of the people who serve you in your home, your mates, the people that are less fortunate than you? How do you care for the people that have a greater need than yours? You see, those are great indications of the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I believe the two are inseparable. I believe that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. But we must also love our neighbor, whoever that neighbor is. Amen. I want to encourage you here at Life to think about your own life. Think about how much grace and mercy has been extended to you through relationships, through circumstances and situations. Remember the times where it was not, and how it felt. But remember that when you do extend grace and mercy, what you sow is what you will reap. The book of Ephesians encourages us, do not give up doing good, because in due time you will reap its reward. How often do we get fed up of being the nice person? That's why the Bible says, don't give up. Because in due time, you will reap your reward. And your reward will not be from man. It will be from your Father in heaven, who watches everything that we do and understands and interprets the intentions of our What moved the Samaritan to extend love and care and spend money on someone who did not deserve it because he didn't even know the guy was compassion. If we are truly committed to Jesus, that we must find the compassion of Christ in our hearts to extend to people around us, beginning in the home, beginning in our circles of influence, and then at every opportunity that we have. You know, it's getting hot in the city. And whenever we drive around, we have people at the signal lights that knock on the door, on the window. And very often, they will ask if you're drinking from a plastic cup or water. They will point to that cup and say, "Give us water." And for each of us, we have access to water, right? I don't know how the poor people have access. Well, you can tell they don't have access to water. But how do they have access to water just to drink so they're not thirsty? How about when they do knock on your window? How about when they do reach out to you in an order and you've got a half-drunk bottle of water? Just, they're happy to have it. Because it's clean water that they can drink. What if in our vehicles, if you have a vehicle, we carry a bottle of extra bottles of water? Just something as simple as that. And in this hot time, just give it to somebody as you're going along. Say, "Here's a bottle of water for you." Wouldn't that be great? Something simple that we can do. You get small bottles you can carry around. Just something that we can do. But wouldn't you love to let people know that Jesus is the water of life? There is a man thirsty and dying, and Jesus is the bread of life. He is the water of life. If you believe in Jesus, just give me a drink. Just give me a drink, and maybe I will believe in Him. Do you see how the rhetoric has to be separated from the action? Compassion will always drive you to do something good. Always. Why do we spend our energy and time in the slum communities? Because this is part of our society. It's part of our city. And that is sometimes, I'm not saying the only place there's need, but that is one of the places there is tremendous need. And I know if Jesus was here on this earth, that's where He'd be. He'd be in those places that none of us want to go to. I'm not saying all of us have to go, but in your everyday life, they come to you, don't they? On the trains, on the buses, on your bike, at street corners, wherever they are, just be. Show grace and because when you do, you are doing the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came on this earth and He didn't just yada, 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 yada. But He did things, right? He demonstrated the love of God. He did things for people. He healed them. He restored them. He lifted them up. He encouraged them. He believed in them. He fed them. He met their needs. And then the ultimate sacrifice of all is He gave Himself up as a sacrifice for us all. Jesus has done that for us. You don't have to sacrifice your life. But surely you can give some of your time, some of your emotional energy, some of your money, some of something to being a blessing to somebody else. Amen? Can we truly be the believer that Jesus would look down on and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, there is so much that we can learn from the story of the Samaritan. The Levite, the priest, the ones that should have done something good, ignored the need of the hour. But a certain Samaritan, as he was journeying, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Father, help us with our believing hearts to have eyes of compassion. To just do whatever we can for one another, for those that we don't know, for strangers, for our neighbors, for people that we interact with at work, that might have a need, that we might see a need. Help us, Lord, to be more compassionate. Help us to have eyes of compassion and an attitude that leads us to do something about it. Whatever it is, Lord. Because I know when we do, Lord, we will be richer for it. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us here at Life as we continue to serve in this city, the millions of people that need an experience of the grace and the mercy of God. Lord, today I pray that each one of us would carry this, the foremost of all that we do, to extend grace and mercy to people that we come across in our everyday life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we come to the communion table, this is a reminder of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Come in faith and receive what God has for you as we break bread this morning.